Well, good morning, everybody. I just love the way that Wally and I match today. Come on, man. Come here. Give me a hug. You're going to run out of cable eventually. Yeah. I almost wore my bibbed overalls today. Because
at least he's not wearing his bib overalls,
yeah,
right?
Almost.
Right? Thank you. There.
Let me ask you this. If you're willing to donate $10 to the church treasury to see me in bibbed overalls on stage, raise your hand. See, now I'm thinking like a preacher, and I get to wear my bib overalls. Yeah, okay. Yeah, well, I don't know. We'll see. We'll see how that works. The problem is I've got work bib overalls, but I don't have church bib overalls, right? Now, when I grew up, you had both. And I was explaining this to somebody this morning. You had your church bibbed overalls. Those were the really nice ones. Right? And then you had your work bibbed overalls or your everyday bibbed overalls. And you would rotate them, right? When the everyday bibbed overalls got too bad, well, then you went and got a new pair and you just passed them on down. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I'm not from around here, am I? No, it's good to be back with you. Last week I was out at the Steam Show in Mason, got to worship with some brothers and sisters out there. It was a good time. I was really blessed to be able to get away, but there's nothing like being able to be back with you all. And I'm just really glad to be here this morning. Have you ever used these words? You are just like your mother. Or maybe you've said, right now you remind me of your father. Let me tell you, those words are powerful words, and context is critically important. If you use those words, say, with your daughter, and you say, you know what, sweetie, you're just like your mama, that's a good thing. If you use those with your wife, and you say, you're just like your mother, that's not a good thing. You're going to get in trouble. If you say that about your son, you know what? When I was just looking at you, son, and you're walking, and I'm walking, you know, you're walking up ahead of me, and just the way you walk and the way you carry yourself, it just reminds me of your father. That's a good thing, right? But if you're in an argument with your husband, you say you're just like your dad. That's not a good thing. There's something about family resemblance. Right? We resemble our parents. That's just one of the realities of life. And I even see this with adopting families. When you have families who adopt a child, it's amazing to me. And they can even be children from a different country. But the longer they spend time with their parents, the more they begin to resemble their parents. And I've even met children of adoptive families who I just assumed were biological children because they resemble their parents so much. And you know what I'm talking about. My kids resemble their parents for better or for worse. They get some of the good stuff. They get some of the bad stuff. For example, my wife's love language is giving gifts. She gives and receives gifts to express love. Anybody else with that love language, giving and receiving gifts? Yeah. Well, that's my wife's love language, and my children have sort of adopted that. That's part of who they are. They give and receive gifts as part of their love language. I remember when Jonah was a little guy. I'm going to talk about you, Jonah. You can get your dollar later, right? So when Jonah was probably 8 or 9 years old, he got his very first job. He became a pooper scooper. Yeah, and so he went, I said, Jonah, I was teaching him, I said, if you want to make sure that you always have a job, what you need to do is you need to choose something that nobody else wants to do. And I said, Jonah, what is it? Is there something that you just don't want to do, something you hate doing? He said, I hate when you make me go out back and pick up after the dog. I said, that's your new job. Because nobody likes to do that. And so his grandpa even had little business cards made up. I tried to find one today because I wanted to show one to you. It said, Jonah Weller, number two is what we do. And he passed these little business cards out to all the neighbors, you know, and he got a job. And for like $5, he'd come once a week and he'd pick up your backyard, which I just thought was so good and so enterprising, right? That was his first little job. But here's what's cool. The very first week when he earned his first, you know, sort of paycheck, right, when he had that money, the people gave him the money, what he did is he went to the corner store and he bought a little motorcycle and he brought it home. And he said, hey, I got this little motorcycle. I thought, oh, cool. You know, you worked. You got yourself a little motorcycle. He said, no, I got it for you because I heard you tell mom how much you want a Harley Davidson. There it is. It's in my office today. I can't look at that without seeing Jonah. Right? He resembles his mom in that love, the giving and receiving gifts is his love language. And each of us can point to something like that where we can say, for better or for worse, our children resemble us. Now, we've been in the book of Ephesians all summer long, and what we've learned in this book is that we have an identity as followers of Jesus. If you're following Jesus, you identify with who he is. You are a child of God. And the first three chapters in this book have all been about how you became a child of God. The first three chapters are all about how you received this new identity as a follower of Jesus. And the last three chapters, which is where we're just kind of getting into, we started a few weeks ago, and now we're, you know, kind of moving into these last three chapters. The last three chapters are about, now that you are a child of God, here's how a child of God lives out that identity. Here's how a child of God acts. And so the first part of the book is really theological, and the second part of the book is really practical. Last week, as I said, I was at the Steam Show, and just to show you, just to provide authentic proof, I wanted to give you a picture this morning so that you can see that indeed my sons do resemble me. There we are. Don't we look good? Yeah, and you know, there's something about identity here, right? That we resemble one another, but identity isn't just how we look, it's also how we act. And in fact, it's just who we are. It's me saying, this is who we are, that's what we do, or that's not what we do. And last week, Greg Stauffer talked about this whole concept of what that identity means. When we find ourselves in Jesus, we find ourselves sitting in the place of his family. He quoted Watchman Nee, and then Greg went on to say this. Here's what he said. Show me the slide. Here we go. There it is. We are only capable of walking as servants if we're continually seated as a son or daughter to the king. That's our identity. That's who we are. If we think that we can accomplish all of these commands that Paul gives us in chapter 4, that we can do that on our own, then what we are saying is, I can do it myself. And when we say that, we have just turned our faith into the devil's Christianity, where we are working for our own salvation. And what Greg was talking about are all of the commands that are in chapter 4, but it also applies to all the commands in chapter 5 and chapter 6. And Greg rightfully pointed out last week that there are like 60 different commands in the last half of the book of Ephesians. And what a lot of believers do is they read those commands and they think to themselves, okay, I've got to try to do that. There's a command, I've got to follow that command. And so what we do is we set up some sort of good versus bad spreadsheet in our mind, and we think that so long as our obedience outweighs our disobedience, that we somehow can earn God's favor and ultimately earn salvation. But that's not the way it works. Rather than focusing all of our efforts on trying to obey these commands, what Greg said, and what I think is absolutely true, is instead we need to rest in our identities as followers of Jesus. Our identity determines our actions, not the other way around. And if we're trying to allow our actions to determine our identity, what happens is we end up trying to work our way to God's favor, and we are destined for failure. We can't do that. Actions flow from identity. And so when your identity changes, eventually so also do your actions. In other words, when you chose to follow Jesus, when you said, I'm going to be a Jesus follower, I'm going to be a Christian, you took on that identity. Now, from that identity, your actions flow. So, for example, if you've ever said, we don't do that, what you're really doing is you're tapping into your identity. For example, if you've ever said to your children, if you ever said to a child, that's not how we act, what you're doing is you're tapping into identity. You're not just tapping into actions. If you say that's not how we act, what you're saying is that's not who we are as a family. That's not what people who have, that's not the way people who have our last name act. That's not how we act. If you've ever said those words, you sort of innately understand this concept that actions flow from identity. If you've ever been a part of a team and you've said to one of your teammates, that's not how we do this. That's not how this team performs. That's not what this team is about. What you're doing is you're tapping into that identity as a teammate. And you're saying, this is who we are, therefore this is how we act. If at work you've ever said to a coworker, that's not the way we do things, you understand this concept kind of innately. That's not how this company performs. That's not our mission. That's not our vision. That's not our ethos. Therefore, this is what we do. That's tapping into your identity. And if you've ever done that, you understand this concept of identity defining actions. So let's see how identifying as a follower of Jesus impacts our actions. We're going to read a lot of Ephesians chapter 5 today, so follow along. You can follow along in our app, which you can get at Google Play or Apple iTunes. You can follow along on the screen behind me, or you can just grab good old paper and ink, and here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. This first verse sort of sets the scene for everything that is going to follow. And Paul tells the Ephesians, follow God's example. The older version of the older translation, the older New International Version, so this is 2011's version, but the 1984 version I like a little bit better here because it says, be imitators. Be imitators of God. That word imitator, interesting word. Some of you who are older remember Rich Little, right? The impersonator who could do celebrity voices. Some of you who are my age remember Frank Caliendo and his incredible John Madden impersonation. Some of you who are younger, it's Chris Rock, right? And Chris Rock can do this great Denzel Washington. It's like Denzel's in the room. He does this really incredible Will Smith, right? It's like Will Smith's right there. And the thing about a good impersonator is they don't just nail the person's voice, but they also get their inflection, their facial expression, and even their gestures. I love it when my kids do that for me, right? They like mimic me. Your kids ever do that about you? You know, they'll be saying something, and I'm going to talk like Dad now and use big words and be Dr. Dad, right? That's what they do. Well, when a good impersonator gets the voice, they get the facial expression, they get even the gestures. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he says, follow God's example, or be imitators of God. You and I are called to resemble God in the closest way possible. And Paul says that when we do that, we will walk in the way of love. And then everything that follows in the subsequent verses are all about how you and I can be imitators of God. How we can look like, think like, act like, walk like, talk like our Holy Father. And so what does Paul have to say? If you're going to be an imitator of God, here's what Paul has to say about that, beginning in verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Paul's saying that's not what we do in this family. That's not how we act in this family. That's not what we say in this family. That's not who we are. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Paul sets a really high standard here, doesn't he? I mean, Paul wrote the Corinthian church and he said, flee fornication. Run from fornication. Paul wrote the Corinthians and said, don't involve yourselves in sexual immorality. But he goes a step further here with the Ephesian churches. He doesn't just say, don't involve yourselves in sexual immorality. He says there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. Not even a hint. Not a scintilla. That's not who we are. That's not what we do. In fact, he goes even farther and he says, don't even joke about that stuff. There shouldn't be any obscenity. There shouldn't be any coarse talk. There shouldn't be any jesting. And I got to tell you, man, this is an area where I've got room to grow. I've come a ways from where I was, but I've still got room to grow and change in this area because I love the turn of the phrase. I love the little witty cliche. I love the double entendre that allows me to just sort of walk up to the line and lean over it without crossing. But you know what Paul says about that? He says there shouldn't even be a hint of that, Frank. That's not who we are. That's not what this family's like. There shouldn't even be a hint of that. He said instead, there should be thanksgiving. Instead of obscenity and coarse talk and foolish joking, he said there should be thanksgiving. And here's what I've learned. Here's what I've discovered. The people that are the most thankful are often the people that I look at as and think they're the most godly. It just, in my experience, the two seem to go hand in hand. I know a guy who's incredibly thankful. He's incredibly grateful. He's a man who never misses an opportunity to say thank you and to express his gratitude to the people around him. And I don't think it's any mistake that this is also one of the godliest men that I've ever known. Because I think thanksgiving and godliness go together. And what Paul is saying is, hey, you know what? In our family, we don't have obscenity, coarse talk, foolish joking. In our family, we have thanksgiving. That's who we are. That's what we do. And why is that? Because Paul says that immoral, impure people are idolaters. They don't worship God. They worship pleasure. They don't bend the knee to Jesus. They bend the knee to self-satisfaction. And he says immoral, impure people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says, don't be that way. Don't be that way. And then he goes even a step further. He doesn't just say, don't be that way. He says, have nothing to do with them. Don't be partners with them. Why is that? Because, as we're about to learn in verse 8, darkness and light are mutually exclusive. Darkness and light have nothing to do with one another. Look at what Paul says here in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Light and darkness are binary states. Something's light, it can't be dark. If something's dark, it can't be light. They're binary states. And here's what's interesting about that. You cannot introduce dark into a space that contains light. You can't. By definition, dark is the opposite of light. Dark is the absence of light. You can never introduce dark into a space that is light and say, I want to make this space darker. Now, I know colloquially we talk that way. We say that we can. But really what we're doing is we're not making a room darker. What we're doing is making a room less light. What you can do, though, and Paul gets this, Paul understands this, you and I need to as well, is we can bring light into a dark space and slowly but increasingly bring that light into that space and dispel darkness. That's what light does. Light and dark are mutually exclusive. And I'm going to miss my cue to turn the lights on because I can't see my notes. Paul says, you used to be darkness. This is interesting. Paul doesn't say, you used to be in darkness. Paul says, you used to be darkness. He says, but now you are light. You used to be dark, but now you are light. The two are mutually exclusive. You used to live without light. You used to live in darkness. But Paul says, now you are light. And he says, therefore, live as children of light. That's who we are. That's how we're called to live. That's what this family does. Why? Because Jesus' family is different. Jesus' family is different. And so when you're trying to contemplate how should I act, what should I do, what we need to do is we need to tap back into that identity as followers of Jesus and say, okay, I'm a part of Jesus' family. And how does Jesus' family act in this situation? Jesus' family is different. You used to be dark, but now you're light. You used to participate in dark deeds, but now you expose them. And now that you're different, now that you've been transformed, Paul writes this, be very careful then, verse 15, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery is just the pursuit of all things sensual, the obsession with feel-goodism and sensuality. Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another version, the New American Standard Version, that translates verses 15 and 16 this way. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Verse 16 now, pay attention here. Making the most of your time is another way to translate the Greek there. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. You know what? When you go to work tomorrow, you're always going to encounter somebody who makes more money than you. That's just a fact of life. In your company or in your industry, there is always going to be somebody who makes more money than you make. When you go to school, some of you are starting back to school this week. Parents everywhere are rejoicing. Children are weeping and gnashing teeth. But when you go back to school, there's always going to be somebody with a greater mastery of the subject than you. There's always going to be someone who gets better grades than you. There's always going to be someone who finds favor with the teacher more than you. That's just a fact of life. In your sports team, there's always going to be someone who gets more playing time than you. When you practice with your orchestra or in your choir, there's always going to be someone who gets the solo. And if you play the triangle, it won't be you. That's just a fact of life. There's always going to be someone who gets more than you, except when it comes to time. There will never be a person who gets more time tomorrow than you. There will never be anyone on planet Earth tomorrow who has more time than you have. Unless, I suppose, they're traveling from east to west and going through time zones, and some of you out there are already thinking that way. I love you. But really, everybody gets the same 24 hours. And that's why Paul says, make the most of the time. Make the most of that opportunity, because you're going, you know, there's always going to be someone. It doesn't matter if you're a high school dropout or you've got a PhD. The clock doesn't care. The clock doesn't care if you're male or female. The clock doesn't care if you're, you know, married or single. The clock doesn't care if you're white or African American or some other. The clock doesn't care about race. The clock doesn't care. Everybody gets the same 1,440 minutes tomorrow. And so Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. And what I would say to that is, what are you going to do with your 1440? What are you going to do tomorrow with those 1,440 minutes? Paul says, make the most of them. Make the most of every opportunity. You see, Paul says, Jesus' family is different. And in Jesus' family, when we get 1,440 minutes, we don't get drunk with those 1,440. What we do is we are filled with the Spirit. Paul says in Jesus' family, we don't act foolish with our 1440. We understand what the Lord's will is, and we follow the Lord's will. Paul says we aren't obsessed with pleasure. We speak Spirit-filled words to one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know what? We act differently in Jesus' family because Jesus' family is different. And there's only one way that I've ever discovered that a child can begin to act like a parent. There's only one way that I've ever discovered that a child can begin to resemble his or her family identity, and that's to spend time with mom and dad. It's the only way I know. The only way your kid is ever going to begin to act like, think like, walk like, talk like you is to spend time with you. And so the only way that you're ever going to begin to act like, think like, walk like, talk like your heavenly Father is to spend time with him. That's the only way. There is no substitute. You need to spend time with the Father. See, here's what happens. Paul says you are children of the light. And then he goes on to say these are the ways that you ought to live because you're children of the light. And so we think, well, then we need to act this way. We need to be obedient. And when we're doing that, when we're trying to work our way into God's good favor, what we're trying to do is we're trying to generate the light. And it's not your job to generate the light. It's your job to reflect the light. You're children of the light. God has already provided the light. God has already provided the illumination for your life and for mine. God has dispelled the dark places. And it's our job to simply reflect the light that God has already given us. Remember those little stick-on glow-in-the-dark stars that you stick on the ceiling in your kid's room? Any of you ever had those? How many of you had those as a kid? Were those comforting or creepy? I don't know. Were they? Yeah. Yeah. So what happens is, you know, you buy those. Every parent goes through that stage where, you know, you buy those and you stick them on the ceiling. And then what happens is eventually they fall off and then you have to repaint the whole ceiling because now you have just like these clean star shapes on the ceiling. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. But here's the thing about those glow-in-the-dark stars. You know, they have a property called luminescence, right? Luminescence essentially is when it's exposed to light, there's something that goes on with, I don't know, radium or something, I can't remember. But there's something that goes on in that luminescence that becomes activated and it begins to shine. And then when the space becomes dark, the glow and the dark stars are still up there, right? How do you get the stars to shine? It's real simple. You expose them to the light. That's the way luminescence works. When it's exposed to the light, something happens. It begins to take on characteristics of light. And then when the darkness creeps in, it dispels the darkness because it's been in the presence of light. That's the only way I know for you and I to be like Jesus, to spend time with him. It's the only way I know to really live out our family identity as followers of God is to spend time with Him. Spend enough time with Jesus, and soon you'll begin to think like Him. You'll begin to act like Him. You'll begin to walk like Him. You'll begin to talk like Him. Spend enough time with Jesus, and pretty soon, you know what's going to happen? Someone is going to walk up to you and say, I see the family resemblance. Father, help us to live out our identity. And when we fail, Lord, help us to skip the guilt and to just go back to who we're called to be, to retrace our steps back to You and to discover how we've lived outside of our identity as Your followers. Lord, help us to know that our salvation isn't dependent upon keeping a list of rules. That we don't find favor with You simply by trying to be good and not be bad. But Lord, when we become Your children, when we choose to follow You, when we say that we desire You to be our Lord as well as our Father, that You make us Your children. And then through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You enable us to act like Your children. God, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for calling us to be Yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to spend some time this morning in communion reminding ourselves of what Jesus did for us. You want to know what people act like in the family of God? Look to Jesus. You want to know how we reflect who God is in His family? Look at Jesus. The Father said, Son, I want you to pay the price for the children's sin. And Jesus said, I will. And so He went to the cross. He paid the penalty that's required for sin. He died for you and for me so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could join in God's family. And we celebrate that and we remember that every week at South Lansing Christian Church through the eating of some bread and through the drinking of some juice. It reminds us that His body was broken, His blood was poured out, so that we could become one with the Father. So what happens is Wally's going to lead us in some singing. You'll have an opportunity throughout the next several minutes to get up and walk to any one of these six tables throughout this room. You can go by yourself and just you and God spend some time together. Or maybe this is something you want to do with your small group and share in this meal as a community of believers. Maybe as a family, husband, wife, children, you want to come together around this table and celebrate what God has done for you and yours. We invite you to do so as we stand and sing.